Hello, and welcome to the Loft Gathering Podcast. Here at the Loft, our mission is reconciliation. We truly hope this podcast draws you into a new sense of belonging within the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Let's get started.
Now, to start with this, by way of review, you guys know we've been talking about reverence this year, holiness, sanctification, these topics. And again, by way of review, reverence is a, it's a deep respect for someone or something, very simply put. Holiness is to be dedicated or consecrated to God. Another word for that could be sacred. So with those things in mind, we've been studying those this year so far, and those have been impactful to me. My personal life, I find the sanctity of things, reverence, just how I connect to the Lord. And I come by that naturally, and I'll talk about that in just a second. But as I was writing these notes out, I had two other words that came to me, and they are ritual and tradition. So let's just start off by giving you the definitions of these. Ritual is a structured, repeated set of actions or ceremonies performed in a specific prescribed manner, often holding symbolic, cultural, or spiritual significance. A ritual goes beyond mundane actions by incorporating intentionality and focused consciousness to create meaning, ranging from religious rites to everyday habits. So ritual could be, my ritual every morning is that I brush my teeth. Okay, well, that's not the same kind of ritual we're talking about here. There could be cultural rituals, and of course, every church has lots of rituals, right? Next, we have tradition. Tradition refers to long-established customs, beliefs, practices, or stories handed down within a culture, family, or society from one generation to the next. It represents cultural continuity and shared habits, such as holiday rituals, social etiquette, or artistic styles. Now, traditions can be in churches, how we do our service. We do worship, and then we do announcements, and then we do preaching. For example, that's our tradition. But there's all kinds of other traditions. Families have traditions, right? Our band had a tradition that we would not play a show unless we got in the back room and prayed together before we went on. That was just our tradition, So I was raised, some of you guys have heard this story before or this history about me, but I was raised in a strict Italian Pentecostal church. I know a lot of you are thinking, Italians are not Catholic in this case? No, there actually are some non-Catholic Italians, believe it or not. At this church, there was a strong focus on discipline, reverence, holiness, ritual, your appearance, your presentation, piety. And a lot of this was almost to the point of being very guilt-driven. In fact, a lot of times I think back and go, how did we even afford to go to this church? Because three boys all having to wear suits to church every day. Luckily, Mom wasn't supposed to wear makeup, so, we... save money there. Man, I hope she's watching. But I got to be 12 years old. We were at this church. They had a lot of rituals, a lot of traditions, a lot of ways they do things. It was not just the Pentecostalism, it was the Italian part of them. So there was a lot of that was in it. And I got to be 12 years old. So about that time, they separate the boys from the girls, and you have to sit up in the left second row away from your family, and then the girls would sit in the right, But my parents decided to leave the church at this point and took us to Life Christian Center. Now I think it's called Life Church, am I right? I think. Life Christian Center was quite a big difference from this Italian Pentecostal church. I'm walking into there going, I don't have to wear a suit, This is pretty bizarre. Nobody's wearing a suit. I mean, you can come as you are. You can wear jeans at this place. Somebody's got flip-flops on, very different. Now, their traditions and their rituals at Life were just different. They weren't the same, In fact, all Christian denominations have their own rituals and they have their own traditions. So think about what you were brought up in. Some of you maybe weren't brought up in the church, but if you were, think about your different traditions and rituals you were brought up in. How are they different than the Loft in our soon-to-be 10 years? You got to think in 10 years we've most likely developed some traditions, right? So think with that in your mind, thinking about this, I'm going to blow your mind a little bit, because while I was preparing this, I was looking at the word denominations. I'm like, denominations. Well, we know what denominations mean. You think Methodist, Catholic, you know, whatever, Baptist. Okay, cool. So I looked it up. There's a place out there called the Center, let me get this right, the Center for the Study of Global Christianity. And they're based out of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. And they have taken on this incredible task of building a database called the World Christian Database. And it's an online database, and it provides detailed statistical information on Christianity globally, and other world religions also, but it also talks about all related Christian activities throughout the world and all the territories, every country. That's a massive undertaking. I mean, that's insane. The data is pretty awesome. So, you know, of course, you can imagine I probably spent, I don't know how many hours just lost looking at that stuff. That was pretty fascinating. But here's where it gets mind-blowing to me. According to their statistics, their database, in 2024, guess how many Christian denominations there were globally? 47,000. Over 47,000. I was like, 12? I don't know. You know, I was thinking, you know, because as you sit and think in your brain, I drive down the street, here's all the churches I see, right? 47,000. Like, holy smoke. So anyway, get comfortable. I'm going to read them to you. And then we'll get out of here. But here's how it breaks down in a simple way. So they break it down under categories. So mind you, 47,000 denominations under Christianity. But to make it simple, 48.6% of those are Catholic. 39.8% of those are Protestant. And then 11.1% are Orthodox, so Greek, Eastern Orthodox, Oriental Orthodoxes. And then there's the last infamous category of other, which is 0.5%. Not sure what those are. I was going to take notes on that, but yeah, whatever. So 47,000. Now, I could give you a whole history lesson on how a lot of this came to be, but suffice to say, you know, you had the Protestant Reformation in, what is it, 1517, I think it was, the 16th century. And that ultimately spawned almost all the Protestant denominations, which is the vast majority of these 47,000. The other part is the Catholic Church is actually still one unified church, but it has 24 autonomous churches under it. So you have the Roman Catholics, and then you have the Russian Catholic. I mean, there's like 24 of them, and then they're separated into, it's complicated. Now, most of you guys in this room, and me too, probably fall under Protestant. I know that we don't typically use that word anymore. That's not, well, I shouldn't say that. The Catholics still use that word. But us Protestants don't really do that, because you usually name your actual, I'm a Baptist or I'm a Foursquare, you know, whatever it happens to be, right? So what exactly is a Protestant? If you've heard the word and you've thought about it, you're like, you know, I guess I'm a Protestant. Well, here, see if you identify with this. A Protestant is a church, is a Christian belonging to any of the many denominations, such as Baptist, Methodist, or Lutheran, that separated from the Roman Catholic Church during the 16th century Protestant Reformation, or descended from them. And here's check your spirit on this. They emphasize the Bible as the supreme authority. They emphasize salvation by faith alone. And they emphasize the priesthood for all believers. So if these are things that you identify with, in the words of Jeff Foxworthy, you might be a Protestant. So it's been my observation throughout the centuries of Protestantism that as time has gone on and we've kind of gotten to this place of modernism, the Protestant church has loosened its grip on ritual tradition and things like that in an effort to be all things to all people. They'll forego these traditions for many reasons in these religion, rituals, because they think they turn off prospective believers. Somebody might say, oh, that's too religious and just, you know, it's repetitive and boring and all that. And then they want to make things more spicy and appealing to somebody coming in from the outside. Well, we also have a lot of Protestant faiths who are directly teaching things that are contrary to Scripture, just ignoring actual Scripture stuff, again, to appeal to modern people. That's no good. However, to be fair, we do have a lot of traditions and rituals that are, and in Christianity, I don't mean just the Loft, that are not actually technically from the Bible. They didn't originate in the Bible. They're just new things that somebody came up with along the way. And I'll give you a few examples. Sunday worship. That isn't something the Bible tells you. Hey, Sunday, gather and come in here. Holiday observances, Christmas and Easter. That's not something you find in the New Testament telling you to celebrate. Wedding rings and vows. You know, it says here, using wedding bands and reciting specific pre-written or self-written vows. Those are cultural and traditional practices. They're not scriptural mandates. And I have this last one in here called altar calls. This is not something that is a New Testament fundamental. Now, these are all core things from most of us growing up in our churches. Like, these are things that you just know. Hey, I celebrate Christmas. I celebrate Easter. If I get married, I got rings and I got, you know, I've got vows. And there's altar calls. We worship on Sunday. You know, all these things. Now, are these things bad? Of course not. There's nothing wrong with that. However, and this is where I think the whole point of this is, and it leads into what I want to say about Lent. If we do these things, but we do them just as a mechanical thing, and we're just doing them as muscle memory, or just because we feel like this is how I have to do, this is my religious duty, well, then these are very ineffective things. They're ineffective. But if they're done with intent and focus and reverence, they can be extremely impactful. And I wanted to say all that to say that we're going to talk about Lent. So what is Lent? You guys have all heard of Lent, right? Everybody's heard of Lent. Maybe you've participated in Lent. Maybe you have friends. We all have friends, you know. I have a friend who's, you know, given up. You know, she gave up soda last year. This year she's, with mixed success, giving up swearing. And so Lent, by definition, is the 40 weekdays from Ash Wednesday to Easter observed by the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Churches, and some Protestant churches. And it's a period of penitence and fasting. So this year, February 18th through April 2nd, is Lent season. So we still have a couple weeks left. And it leads up, of course, to Easter, Good Friday and Easter. Now, it's important to note that Lent is not in the Scriptures. It is not part of the scriptural guidelines. It was created. Now, look, here's the history. I won't read all this to you. But it dates back to the second century, where the early church would actually do, it was only about a week, a little less than a week, and they would just do things, penance, fasting, praying, and all that, specifically for new converts before Easter, to lead up to Easter. But then, let me see, it says in 325 AD, there was a council, and they decided 40 days, and I'm going to get into why 40 days in just a second here, and I'm not going to pronounce that Latin word that's in there. But by the end of the 4th century, it became standardized and widespread that 40 days is the way to do it. 6th and 7th centuries, Pope Gregory helped formalize that it starts on Ash Wednesday, and it goes to Easter. And Ash Wednesday, of course, is the Ashes ritual signifying penitence. Now, throughout the Middle Ages, restrict the real heavy fasting thing kind of got relaxed a little bit. But the focus remained on the three pillars, which we're going to get into in just a second. Because today, we know Ash Wednesday begins Lent. Easter is the end. And the whole purpose of this is, it is one of Christianity's oldest continual liturgic practices, rituals. So this isn't a minimal thing. This is a big deal. And it isn't just some Catholic thing that like a lot of people believe. A lot of churches that I've been to, like, in fact, none of them celebrated Lent. You know, or it's hard to use the word celebrate Lent because you're not really celebrating. And we'll get into that in just a second here. But why 40 days? So the whole purpose of the 40 days, now the Bible has several, you know, occasions where there was a 40 days of something, 40 days of Noah, 40 days, you know, whatever. But in this particular case, it is reflecting on the temptation of Jesus. And it mirrors the 40 days that Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And the whole idea is that it allows us believers to share in that experience through personal sacrifice. And then, of course, it leads up to Easter, the celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus. I want to point out something fascinating, just as a side thing, because we're going to look at that Matthew chapter 4 real quick here. But so whenever I'm reading the Bible, it's always cool when something weird stands out, you know. And you guys probably know this, and maybe I'm just like, you know, a little bit late to the show. But you know the Lord's Prayer. There's a little part in the Lord's Prayer where Jesus is saying, hey, this is how you should pray. And he starts the prayer, our Father who art in heaven, all that stuff. But then he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I've always been like, are you accusing God of leading us into temptation? That seems like a weird thing to pray for, right? And you're the Son of God telling us to pray for that. Well, we get to Matthew chapter 4, and this is the temptation of Jesus. What's the first verse say? And then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Wow. Like, okay. So he's going, yeah, I don't want you guys to have to do that. That was rough. But we know that, and I won't read the whole thing, but it's probably up there. You can see it. Satan first, he fasts 40 days, 40 nights. He's hungry, obviously. Satan comes to him and says, man, if you're the Son of God, make those stones turn into bread. And Jesus answered him with scripture. Hey, it's written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him up to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle and said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. And it's funny because now Satan's learned. He goes, oh, he's going to throw scripture at me. Let me throw it back at him. Because, Jesus, it says that the angels have orders concerning you. They're not going to let you dash your foot against the stone. They'll catch you. Jesus is like, yeah, you know what, dude? It's also written that you don't test the Lord your God. And then lastly, the devil says, hey, let me take you up here and show you all the kingdoms. I will give you everything if you just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, again, scripture, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and only him and serve only him. And the devil left him, and immediately the angels came and began to serve him. So in this 40 days and 40 nights thing, the devil came to Jesus three times to tempt him. And Jesus denied himself and his humanity. Remember, Jesus was human. So him fasting isn't like, oh, well, God's sitting down here fasting, and he has all the power in the world to not be hungry. You know, I mean, I couldn't fast 40 minutes. So I'm just saying, but he threw scripture right back at the devil. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. Don't test the Lord your God, and then worship the Lord your God and serve only him. And so this is where we get the 40 days from, for the concept of Lent. But it's also where we get the idea that, hey, you're supposed to deny yourself. And this is putting you with Jesus when he denied himself these temptations. The whole primary purpose of Lent is to help us believers to focus on Jesus' sacrifice. And it's of course the cross. It's leading, the whole thing is culminating and leading to the cross. the death and resurrection, which is our salvation. It's that for sure. But it's also his humanity along the way and his sacrifice of denying himself. Lent gives us an opportunity to participate in that. It also gives us a chance to grow closer to God and to renew our faith. It's very simple. Lent is a good time for worship and adoration of Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. That's the way I look at it. Now, there are three pillars of Lent. I'm not going to tell you how to do it. I'm not going to tell you, you know, how you should go out there. I'm just going to give you the three pillars, and maybe some of these will vibe with you. The first one is prayer and reflection. And so, you know, ideally a daily devotion. It can be, you know, prayer time. It can be reading scriptures. You probably already do that on a daily basis. But one of them also that I like in here that I haven't been so good at until this year is silence. Sitting there for 10 minutes or 5 minutes or 15 minutes in silence to listen to the Holy Spirit, to listen to what he might speak to you. So this is not always just a one-way conversation. That's a new one, and that's a powerful one. Of course, there's structured prayers, and then there's service attendance, you know, going to services. If you're in the Catholic Church or the Lutheran churches, there are special services for that. But I also challenge you. I know the Catholic Church does this, but it's called Eucharistic Adoration. It's a year-long thing. You can do it at any time, but it's very particularly prevalent during this time. And I love it. So you could just go to a church at any time and go in, kneel down, and spend as much time as you want there. Just there's no organized service. It's just the church is open. You go in there and you just kneel down and spend time with the Lord. And I love it because it's so quiet and it's so peaceful and it's just not distracting. And so I like to go to these things. So Eucharistic adoration, I tell you, go and do it. I find myself connecting to the Lord that way. Second pillar is fasting and self-denial. So you guys, if you've known people, my friend, fasting, swearing, or soda, or whatever. It could be something besides food, or a behavioral thing like swearing. It could be Facebook. The whole purpose is for you to deny yourself, and to sacrifice, and have some self-denial. And the third pillar is almsgiving. So, of course, there's no shortage in this world of ministries who need volunteers. There's no shortage of ministries who need funding. And so the idea is to give of yourself, denying yourself and giving of yourself. So these are the three pillars. Now, I promised myself I wouldn't go and belabor a lot of these points. But what I want to say is, why should you even care about Lent if you're not Catholic or you're not Lutheran or you're not, you know, one of these Orthodox churches? Well, if you're somebody who says, okay, I can do that, or if you're one of, you know, a person who just says, hey, I'm going to give up alcohol for Lent, but that's all you do. You have your discipline, I gave up all this stuff, and that's that, but you're not doing any of these other things. You're not devoting your time to prayer, you're not giving alms or you know, offerings of your time, you're not sacrificing, you're not doing self-denial, all these things. If you're not backfilling these things, well, then don't bother. That's just ineffective waste of time, right? So, but if you were actually sitting here and you're like, I want a deeper and closer connection with my Lord and Savior, what can I do? Well, this is one tradition that can be incredibly impactful to you. All of these things, this is not a scriptural thing, again, practiced with intention can actually draw you very close to the Lord. You know, this is really kind of a quick discussion about Lent, but I want my larger point to be that religious traditions and rituals can be highly impactful in our lives when our hearts are postured towards the reverence and adoration of Jesus. And so I remember one time I went to Mass with some friends, a couple of my friends of mine, and I was going, they were getting married, and they're Catholic, and they were, you know, and so I went to Mass with them, And I don't go to Mass all that much, and so I don't know the proper genuflecting and stuff, you know, and they had to show me and, you know, and all that. And I remember talking to one of my other friends afterwards, and they were like, oh, God, you went to, oh, that'd be terrible. It's just all sitting and standing and boring repetition. And I was like, I sat there and cried in Mass. Why? Because the word was spoken. The priest spoke the word. The man went up there, this other guy, went up and read scripture twice. And there were songs that were sung. Yeah, would you say, okay, well, they did the Lord's Prayer. They repeated it, whatever. Yeah, but you know what? I listened and I heard the word and it touched me and I connected to the Lord and it got to me. And so I left with this thing of, hey, man, if we're going to look at this and we're going to say that's just religious ritual and boring garbage, well, maybe the problem's you. Maybe the problem was me. If I'm not connecting to the Lord, but the word has been spoken, where's the problem? Right? So what I want to challenge you to is I'm not telling you to go out and celebrate Lent. Again, I keep saying celebrate Lent. It's not really much of a celebration, is it? It's denying yourself and all that. My challenge is if you're seeking to get closer to the Lord, it's a great time of year. It's a great season. It's leading up to Easter. You have 2 weeks left. I'd say challenge you to look into it. Also, if you get a chance, go to Eucharistic Adoration someplace. Spend some time with the Lord in the tranquility and the peace and quiet. Because remember, when the word is in these rituals, the word doesn't return void. We know that, right? So that's what I have for you today. So hopefully I didn't take too much of your time. And So I want to pray us out. And if anybody wants to come up afterwards and talk to Christine, you're welcome to. All right. All right. Father, we're just so grateful that you've given us this place, this church, this responsibility that we can gather together in adoration of your son, Jesus, and the sacrifice that he made for us. It's mind-blowing. It just, the more you focus, the more I just can't, I can't fathom it. And I just pray that you would just, your Holy Spirit would just be on everybody in this room, just fall on everybody, help us have this strong desire to just be closer and closer and closer to you, and just to draw nearer and nearer. And I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can learn more about the Loft Gathering by visiting us at loftgathering.org or joining us for worship service at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday. Till next time, be blessed.